Beloved congregation of the Lord, in the year 1912, a pastor named Stuart Holden was getting ready to go on a transatlantic conference. He had his boat ticket ready, but then suddenly his wife was hospitalized, needed surgery, and he had to cancel to take care of her. The name of the ship was the Titanic. And Holden took that ticket and he framed it on his wall in his study as a sign of God's goodness to him that he cherished till the end of his life. And something similar happens to Naomi. You might say, it's just an ephah of barley. It's just 20 liters of grain. But what a difference it makes to defeated, bitter, and despairing Naomi. And deep down, despite her bitter words, she was returning to the Lord and to his land of promise. She knew the Lord has given bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and she now wants to know, is he giving me bread too? She sees Ruth walk in the door. She sees the load of grain. She hears the story. And her bitter, broken heart passes from winter time into springtime again spiritually, where the grass turns green, the flowers blossom, new life flourishes, and she realizes the Lord does care for me. He is worth hoping in. And he still loves to find people with this glorious, wonderful provision also today. He loves in the gathering of his people to ignite hope and joy and expectation again. No matter how miserable and messed up and gloomy your life has become, he is the God of hope. No one has sunk so deep or so low that you are beyond his mighty, redeeming, healing hand as it comes to you through his word today. Our theme is the Lord gives Naomi hope. First, his provision softens her heart. Secondly, his redeeming kindness awakens her praise. And lastly, his providence arouses her care. So the Lord gives hope to Naomi. His provision softens her heart, our first point. We seem to be a congregation of puzzlers in the wintertime, and many of you are probably getting ready to get out your puzzles again and swap them and share them on Facebook. But what if someone just gave you a big bag of 5,000 pieces and there was no box and no picture and you had no clue what it's supposed to show you? And you spread them all out, you start making the borders, you start connecting three or four pieces here and there, and finally the point comes when you drop a couple more pieces in and you see, now I see where this is going. The providence of God can be like that too. You don't see the whole picture. And then suddenly he drops one piece of your life into another piece. You see, this is what the Lord had in mind. That's amazing. Naomi's been in Bethlehem only for a day or two. We heard her bitter, heartbroken, grieving words at the end of chapter 1. The Lord is against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. I can't escape his heavy hand. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. I'm empty. And today we get to watch Naomi's face as she realizes she was wrong. God didn't bring her back to Israel to rub her nose in her emptiness, or to underline her failures, but to give her new hope. Naomi, of course, didn't know what had happened in the fields of Boaz that day. She's waiting at home, wondering, is Ruth safe today? Will she come home with enough to feed us for a few days? It's getting dark. And then she hears the familiar footsteps. And Ruth didn't just glean all day till the sun was down. She also threshed what she had gleaned. She wraps it up and carries it home. An ephah of barley, probably about 22 liters, 40 to 50 pounds. It's like the biggest bag of dog food you can pick up in Costco. She's lugging this thing home. And she has this excited look on her face. This will feed them at least a week, probably more. If she can glean like this every day for the harvest, much of the year is taken care of. And out she brings back the leftovers that Boaz had given her for lunch. Naomi gets supper too. And before we zero in on Naomi's reaction, young people, learn again what the Lord underlines as most important in courtship and marriage. Again, the Lord doesn't describe Ruth's physical beauty. He describes how she works, how she does her chores in ordinary life. She doesn't put off the threshing till tomorrow. She doesn't say, well, I did the reaping and now Naomi can do the threshing. She finishes the job. She denies herself. She saves the food for Naomi. She doesn't say, well, I worked hard all day, so I need it. Naomi can make her own supper. She thinks of others. She's lugging this 50-pound bag of barley home. This is a strong woman in all the ways that matter most. She's not just nice when Boaz is around. She's the same person. She's not selfish in private. She worked hard all morning before Boaz even arrived. And she gives supper to Naomi when Boaz will never find out. And this is the woman God gave Naomi to care for her, to call her mother, to treat her with all kinds of love and faithfulness and respect. That is real beauty. Why do I say this again and again and again in this series? Because we need to cure our shallowness as sinners. Proverbs 31 describes womanhood. And it has this very important thing, young men, for you to think about when you're looking for a spouse. Beauty is deceptive. Charm is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There's another famous text in Proverbs that Judy Rogers has turned into a great kids' song. Like a ring of gold in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks wisdom, because all that beauty is only skin deep. Our culture is obsessed with physical beauty. Go to the Shoppers Drug Mart. Go to any drugstore. Half the store is devoted to so-called beauty products. How much of the store is devoted to beauty of character? But what does the Bible mean when it says beauty is deceptive? Well, if you're shallow enough to zero in on that, then beauty sends the wrong message. Here's a wonderful person. And if you don't look beyond that, you're going to get suckered into valuing that person primarily on his or her looks. If you're so shallow to do this, and we all are as sinners until the Lord teaches you his wisdom, you will look past whatever character faults or selfishness there is. The only thing you'll see, oh, this person's attractive. Or you might overlook someone whom the world doesn't claim is beautiful, but who has a character that sparkles with real and lasting beauty and makes a much better lifelong companion. And besides, all these standards of beauty vary in all parts of human history and in all kinds of cultures. And no one body type is more beautiful than another, really. Now, why does this matter? Because shallow people look for other shallow people to marry. And over time, what you were attracted to is no longer there. Nobody looks the same at the age of 20 and at the age of 60. And you start saying, but the spark is gone. I just don't feel about you the same way I felt before. Young people, look for what's real in a potential spouse. You don't just want to know what he or she is like when he's trying to impress you and she's trying to attract you. I've even known situations where a young man pretends to be a real serious Christian because he knows that girl's not going to give me the time of day if I don't. And that's why it's important. Do other people see a serious, committed person of character when you are not around? Know what you're looking for. If the only thing you focus on is feelings and surface level attraction, you're going to ignore all the other evidence. You know what's going to happen then? 6 months after you get married, you'll finally get honest enough to ask for someone's help to change this person who you never should have gotten involved with in the first place. And you need to ask, do other people see in that man or woman the same things I think I see? Naomi here finally begins to see all the Lord has in store for her. He gave her Ruth. What a gift. And now the Lord has blessed Ruth with such unexpected bounty. It was above all that Naomi could have imagined. And Naomi's amazed. She says in verse 19, "Where were you today? Blessed be the person who took knowledge of you," because an ordinary gleaner is not going to get 20 liters of barley. Somebody obviously gave you extra. And of course, Ruth has a sparkle in her eye and a bounce in her step. And they both realize, I'm not just a leaf blowing in the wind. I'm not a number. The Lord knows me. The Lord directs my step. The Lord spoke to my heart through the kind words of Boaz. He cares about me. The Lord showed me today how good it is to shelter underneath His shadow of His wings. And as Naomi hears Ruth's story, she realizes the Lord has been so good to both of us today. And she's so thankful and joyful that the Lord takes thought of them. One of our Psalters says this, "Although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought of me." Can you get all that from a bag of barley? Well, if you've ever had to grow hungry and wonder where the next meal is coming from, if you had to go through the so-called hunger winter in World War II in Holland, you wouldn't ask that question. When you're wondering where your next meal is going to come from, a bag of barley is an amazing gift. It's kindness from God. It's a mix of grace and goodness and barley, and that's quite a dish. This is God at work. This is what God has done in invading this broken, fallen, rebellious world with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that means that no matter how hopeless or gloomy or discouraged or overwhelmed you are or life may seem, God is at work. You can put that sign up above the mess of your life. God's at work here. Construction. The construction of grace. People of the Lord, take courage. Take hope. Hope in the God who provides not just eternal life, but who cares about your supper. He cares about marriage. He cares about family. He takes care of it all. Psalm 34, those who fear the Lord lack nothing. The poet says it, you can trust Him wholly, meaning completely, all for you to do. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. And even those like Naomi, who in their bitterness lose sight of who God is, find Him wholly true. The moment comes when her eyes light up and she realizes the Lord cares about me. This is a provider God that's worth hoping in. Christ came into this world in Bethlehem and will come on the clouds of heaven to provide everything, the greatest and the smallest blessings. And that does something in the heart of Naomi. She turns her heart to her God, and that's our second point. His redeeming kindness awakens her praise. And of course, Naomi wants to know, whose field were you in today? And Ruth says, his name is Boaz. Now, that name hadn't meant a thing to her till today. But it does click in the mind of Naomi. That one name with a story Ruth tells suddenly shines the bright lights of God's amazing goodness into her darkness. And Naomi prays again for a blessing on Boaz for his generosity. And she uses two Hebrew words here that are pretty hard to translate. Boaz is family of Elimelech. And in Israel, that means something remarkable. The New King James translates it as close relative, but we need to translate it more accurately as this kinsman, family member, redeemer. And God built this redemption into Israel's laws in three different ways, and we read a couple of them in Leviticus 25. God has this beautiful thing called the year of Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free, the land restored. Every 50 years there was this blowing of the trumpet, this declaration of freedom. This wasn't a legal or financial transaction. This was redemption in connection with Jubilee, meaning the joyful setting free provided by the living God. People didn't have to wait, however, for the 50th year to experience this redeeming Jubilee. At any moment, a close family member could redeem and buy this freedom back. How did this work? Well, three ways. If you lost your land, and remember, you don't have grocery stores in those days. You lose your land, you don't eat. It's that simple. You lose your land, the Lord makes provision for you to get it back. One of your redeemers can buy it back for you. And Ruth 4 will make it clear, Elimelech lost his field when he moved to Moab. And Ruth and Naomi, therefore, don't have a plot to plant a garden in and to raise a crop. Second, you could redeem persons. If you were poor and lost it all, you could become an indentured servant. And that lasted until the next year of Jubilee. Did Naomi and Ruth think this was all that was left to them? But now, Naomi realizes, family can redeem us from this too. And third, this redemption was by marriage. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of that custom until chapter 3. But the point of this marriage was to secure heirs and to maintain the family name. This would mean that branch of the family would not die out. Yes, kinsman redeemer, that simple word in the Hebrew means all of these things. All of these possibilities. All of this redemption. And Naomi's eyes light up. And the puzzle pieces click into place. Ruth, of course, didn't know any of this. But Naomi thinks, is this where the hand of the living God is leading us? And so, though praying a blessing on Boaz, she really turns her praise to her covenant God. Verse 20. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Who does she mean here? Boaz or the Lord? It could be either or both. Probably both. The Lord is expressing his kindness through Boaz to them and even to Elimelech and Ruth's dead husband Mahlon. The Lord's laws and his providence are working together in the person of Boaz, the Redeemer. And then Naomi uses another one of those impossible to translate Hebrew words. And this is one, I don't normally use Hebrew words in the pulpit, but this is one every Christian should know. Chesed. It's like gezellig for those, so even some of us use that still, though you don't know Dutch. Because there's not an English word that says that. The best we can do is give a whole sentence of description. Faithful, covenant, commitment, love, loyalty, kindness, grace, and goodness. All wrapped up in one word. And it usually refers to the grace and goodness of the living God and his commitment to his people. He hasn't forgotten faithful covenant love. He's pouring it over them in the person of Boaz. And Naomi's heart just melts. The Lord is welcoming his wayward daughter home, his wayward covenant child who's coming back to where she belongs. He wants to redeem her, to have her feast on his generosity. Naomi realizes that sack of barley is just the beginning. And I was thinking and saying such hard and bitter things about this God. And that blessed goodness of God leads to praise of his loving kindness. To quote our Psalter, although his face he seemed to hide, he always heard me when I cried, and he made my needs his care. When you've been suffering, when you're weary, when you're discouraged, when you think you've lost it all, that kind of praise is healing balm to your soul. And God loves to show his kindness also in the little things like a good meal and a bag of barley in the empty pantry that restores hope and strength in his people. There was once a pastor named Martin Rinkhart. He was in Germany during the 30 Years' War in the 1600s. Those years had been so hard for him and for his people. He served in a city called Eilenburg, and refugees were coming from all parts of Germany. The city was packed. There was famine, there was disease and pestilence because of the overcrowding. And in 1637, at the height of the misery, he was the only pastor left in town. He was performing 40 to 50 funerals a day. One of them for his own wife. The city was plundered 3 times that year by passing armies. And it's during that year that he composed a prayer. He meant it as a song to be sung for mealtimes, but it soon became and remains to this day a beloved song. In light of all that, now listen to what he says. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in his grace, to guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. As often happens, the Dutch translation of this hymn improves it even more. It says it like this: in Christ, he always looks at us graciously and loads us daily with his goodness. And that's the theme of this book of Ruth. And that's the theme of the life of all those whom God redeems. No matter how challenging and difficult it has become, the needy, the lost, the bitter, the sad, the grieving, the people who have messed it all up can find reason for hope and praise in this Redeemer God. He hasn't changed a bit. He's every bit as personal, tender, faithful, and powerful. In fact, we know more than Naomi and Ruth ever could have then. We know that this redemption of this book, of the land, of persons, the redemption of marriage, because that points to Christ's bride, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer who cares for his people. To quote Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All the bank accounts of the world piled into one come nowhere near that. If you have Christ, you have it all. Whatever else you may lack, whatever challenges and losses you may fear, you have it all. And that's why the New Testament loves that word redemption. It constantly gets repeated with the name of Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He became like us in every way except for sin. He is one of us as well as Almighty God. In Bethlehem's fields, he was revealed. He has carried our griefs and shared our sorrows. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Naomi could be amazed at how full Boaz was of covenant kindness and grace. You should be even more amazed how full Jesus Christ is of these things we need the most. Let me quote just a few New Testament verses. I'm being very limited. You can later, if you have a Bible app on your phone, type in the word redemption or redeemer and soak in all the New Testament says. Romans 3:24, redemption in Christ is God's answer to our sin, guilt, and misery. Titus 2:17, our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the most holy place by his blood to secure eternal redemption. 1 Peter 1:18, you were redeemed, not with gold or silver, but with Christ's precious blood. Redemption of persons, redemption of land, the promised land. Heaven will be on earth at Christ's return, where there will be no more tears, death, sorrow, sin, sighing, or crying. No more loss, no more heartache. All things made new. The Redeemer living with His bride, made spotless. That's redemption. Are you in a marriage that's a mess? Maybe you entered it in shallow thoughtlessness. Or maybe you were looking for the right thing, but your spouse slowly changed and no longer cares for you the way he or she once did. Or no longer cares about holiness and living with God. And you can't say, well, I'm going to dump the dud and go look for someone who's a Boaz. But you can turn to this kinsman redeemer who never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater than Boaz can put a song in your mouth, a smile in your face, hope in your heart that His redeeming kindness will provide and care for you today and forever, no matter what. And you can be a God-centered, Christ-focused person even if your marriage is sadly lacking in these qualities. Because you are married to the Lord spiritually. You are married to your Redeemer. And Christ redeems His people fully. You can expect from this covenant husband, this heavenly husband, gracious, unchanging, sufficient, eternal, loyal love and care. Do you value this redemption? Sadly, this happens in every church. You meet people who, oh, they might use some religious words now and then, but they say, I'm doing just fine in life. I can make ends meet. I've got food and a home. What more could I want? What about peace with God? What about forgiveness of your sin? What about a clear conscience? What about everlasting purpose, hope, and joy to live for? What about life after death? What about an inheritance that cannot fade away, that cannot be lost in a broken world? None of these things can be in your life without this Redeemer. And this service, everyone listening is called to this Redeemer who can set you free, who can free you even from your own spiritual carelessness and blindness. Naomi is bursting with praise. She's bursting with joy that such a God is taking care of her. And now she can gladly sit back and wait and watch what God is going to do in the coming weeks and months. But she doesn't do so passively, and that's our last point. His providence arouses her care. Ruth doesn't know all the rich potential of that Hebrew word, goel, kinsman redeemer. All she does is tell Naomi the story. Mom, Boaz said, I should stay in his field for the rest of the harvest. I can glean like this every day. Naomi says, stay there. Don't go to some other field where you could be molested. And the whole barley harvest and then the whole wheat harvest. There she is in the fields of Boaz. Naomi realizes God's redeeming care is just beginning. She doesn't sit back and let go and let God. And she doesn't take matters into her own hands either. She trusts God's redeeming work. And she guides and mentors Ruth in the weeks to come. We know the rest of the story. Don't forget, at this moment, Ruth and Naomi don't know what's going to happen. They're moving towards marriage for Ruth, redemption for their family, but trusting and encouraged by the sack of barley for today, Naomi's going to teach this young convert, Ruth, how do you honor God in the meantime as you wait on Him to provide for you? Well, first we see in Naomi's words, godly counsel. And I think you can see here also a hint of Naomi's own repentance. She tells Ruth, don't go to any other field than this one where God's blessing's been poured on you today. Now, that might seem like a no-brainer. You and I might say, well, of course she's not going to go to any other field. Why would anyone do that? But that's the point. Naomi and Elimelech had done that. years ago. They ignored the Lord's provision found in the way of repentance and restoration, and they kept seeking the blessing in what chapter 1 keeps calling the fields of Moab. Naomi's saying, don't repeat my pattern of sin. Stay in the fields where the presence and blessing of God rests. Young people, when you dream and pray and hope that God will provide you with a godly spouse, it can be so tempting to take shortcuts. Let's compromise godly standards. Let's do this spouse hunting the world's way. Don't be too picky. Or once you start dating, you think, well, we love each other and want to get married anyway. What's the big deal if we take shortcuts and begin to enjoy the intimacy that belongs only in marriage, according to God? There's forgiveness, right? Yes. So what's the big deal? The big deal is the lifetime of scars and regrets. And those who have taken these shortcuts and then returned to the Lord want to say to the next generation, sometimes in tears, sin is not worth it. No matter how attractive or harmless it seems, it is not worth it. Because you don't feel in the moment how that's going to impact you in many ways. You can really apply this to all kinds of areas of life, can you not? Earthly wisdom's better than God's wisdom. Let's shave corners off the Lord's day. Let's just make it the Lord's hour, and for the rest my day, let's relax godly standards for the kind of entertainment that comes in our homes. Let's enjoy sin on the screen. Then we just won't carry it out. We'll just watch other people do it. What's the harm in just hearing it and seeing it? But second, Naomi has a gleam in her eyes. She senses this could mean wedding bells. And yet she's wise. She doesn't mention the possibility to Ruth. She simply tells Ruth how to live for now. And Ruth accepts this guidance. And she tells Naomi what's happening. Why is this important? Young people, those feelings and attractions that God gives in a season of life are beautiful gifts of God. It makes the process of finding a spouse enjoyable and exciting. Just read the first three chapters of the Song of Solomon. That's the courtship, and the marriage is in end of chapter 3. These powerful attractions and desires are not safe guides by themselves in a fallen world. They've been warped by sin in ways you don't fully realize when you're young. They can blind you to a person's real character. They can sweep aside your ability to be discerning and to keep your eyes wide open before marriage. They can drive wisdom and good advice right out of your head. And during these beautiful, turbulent times, you need the help of people who have more life experience and wisdom, who see through the excitement and the powerful desires of the moment to the rest of life. You need people who are going to guide you in God-honoring ways. You see, those feelings and desires and the spark and the sparkle are powerful precisely in the wrong way when they're woven through the world's shallow thinking. This is the one. I can just feel it. I've never felt this way before. Cupid's arrow has hit. It's true love. Our love is the love that ends all other love. If you're living on cloud 9, then you're going to think that anybody who expresses any concerns or cautions or slowdowns to you just doesn't get it. Or even to use modern world's words, that person's a hater. They must never have felt what I feel. My dad once tried to help a young person who was being dated by a young man who was a real Romeo. He knew how to use smooth words. He knew how to romance. But he was sadly lacking in character. And when my dad tried to explain this to this young woman, because she came to him and said, well, my parents don't like it. What do you think? And he told her. And she said to him, "You just don't like Hispanics." Well, sadly, she was taken advantage of and came to realize all that smoothness is pure selfishness. Now, I know, young people, that might sound a little bit annoying to you right now. But realize this. A few years ago, you couldn't even pick out your own socks. And now you're going to pick out a mate for life without any advice or help? You need people who know you better than you know yourself and who know life better than you do to watch your back. When your emotions get tangled and you can't see straight, you should be begging for help. Help me, I want this girl so bad I can't see straight. Help me, this man is sweeping me off my feet. I can't see clearly. I can't be honest and objective. Help me. Do you want a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered marriage? Then make sure that the person you're interested in fits this description. Protect yourself with the wisdom of those who love you and whose highest goal is that you would have that kind of marriage. Now, no one's advice is perfect, but it's usually both safe and right. And if you have the painful burden, and I'm not blaming either side in this, of not being able to go to your parents, then find someone who you trust, who fears the Lord, who can guide you in these things. Usually people who say, "I don't want other people involved in my relationship," deep down, already know they're running in a way that doesn't honor God. You're afraid that if you bring a clear-sighted, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring person to evaluate your relationship, that they'll say, "Slow down," or they'll say, "Stop." You don't want to take that chance. You say, "I'm going to go it alone. I can do this." Listen, marriage is for real and it's for keeps. And it's one thing to cling to a fantasy while you feel you're on top of the mountain. And it's another to walk down that aisle, knowing deep down, if you're honest, that you're already deceiving yourself. Marriage is a blessing, but it's also challenging enough for two gospel-centered people who love God to live together. And it turns into a nightmare when one person's just pretending to be serious as a fishing tactic to catch you and doesn't really care deep down. Naomi says to Ruth, "Stay in that field. Do your daily work. You're safe and protected." And Ruth is willing to be guided by Naomi and ultimately by God. And Ruth continues to live with Naomi. That is not just a passing remark. In a time, and it's not just in our times, these times have happened in many cultures and times throughout history. In a time when people jump into bed with each other as casually as shaking hands, I kid you not, this needs to be said. Ruth and Boaz honor God and honor each other. They respect God's guidance. Ruth cares for Naomi. Naomi cares for Ruth. What a beautiful provision God gives them in that moment. You know what you discover when you seek God's guidance and marvel at His kindness? You marvel at His leading and gifts, especially when it comes to receiving the right spouse. That's the gift from God's hand. I can look back on my own long years as a single. I didn't get married till I was almost 27. And I can say, what a blessing that the Lord led and guided me to my wife. Remember Stuart Holden, the pastor who framed the Titanic ticket as a lasting monument to the goodness of his God and his office. He could say, look what I've been preserved from. And I could say, look what God has preserved me for. That can encourage your heart so greatly. The Lord thinks of all these things. Redemption is about the whole package. Food, kindness, redemption from every need and loss and heartache, and a godly marriage. What a complete Savior Jesus Christ is, if young and old, in singleness and in marriage. So trust Him and follow Him and praise Him. And even if it seems that your life is passing through a valley of tears, God's grace still appears with winged hope and power compelling. How blessed then is the man or woman who puts steadfast trust in this God.